God has to find you before you find him. You can't find him first. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. He does the seeking, amen? And once he finds you, and you and I can begin to find him. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 25 for a moment as we consider this issue of God finding us first. The truth is that God can find you at any time. Sometimes he finds us in broad daylight. Last week we talked about the untouchables, the woman at the well, and how God found her in broad daylight, right, at high noon. And she was so moved when he found her that she forgot what she came for. She left her water pot or water jar, and she rushed to town, and she said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Now, there's an interesting profession of faith for you. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Amen? Now, God found me at midnight, literally. God found me in the dark. It's like he had been whispering to me all my life, one of these nights, David, I am going to find you. And I am going to change your life forever. In a heartbeat, in a moment. And he did. Took me out of the horrific depression and the anger and the immorality and the drugs and all of it. He found me one of these nights. And he found you. And if he hasn't found you yet, then he's still seeking you. You know, I had sensed God as a teenager, but I couldn't find him. At age 13, I had a paper route. It was always pitch dark early in the morning when I rode my bike and delivered my papers all alone, and I loved it. It was awesome. The stars, the moon, I love the silence. I love the quiet. I even wrote a poem about it in my own teenage way. Deep at night when darkness reigns and silence taps at window panes, when devils gross from Hades spring and pious folk invoke their king, listen, it is the time the poet sings, it is the time the cosmos rings with silent music. And I heard that silent music for a number of years. A number of years. One of these nights. So the question is it possible that your life can be totally messed up and then in an instant can be changed forever for the better? So let's ask Jacob, amen? Genesis 25, look at verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, and so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And so from the very beginning, there was jealousy between Jacob and Esau. Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. And so the sibling rivalry began. Later, Esau would sell his birthright to Jacob for one lousy meal. Now there was more anger and hostility. Then Jacob stole Esau's blessing, deceiving Isaac, his father, with help from his mother. Esau now hated his brother and wanted to kill him. Notice Genesis 27. Notice verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran. Stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" So I would say these were bad times. Would you agree? Running for his life, and now one night will change Jacob's life forever. I want you to notice how God found Jacob in Genesis 28. Verse 10. Literally, God began to find Jacob in a dream. In a dream. So Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Without knowing it, Jacob was dreaming of the Messiah to come. Nearly 2,000 years later, Philip would say to Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 45, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And then Jesus said to Nathanael in John 1, verse 51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus said, "I am the stairway to heaven." Now, years ago, Led Zeppelin wrote an interesting song called "Stairway to Heaven." Some of us remember that in those days. A haunting song. A haunting song. A woman who was buying a stairway to heaven. And the refrain was always, "It makes me wonder." It makes me wonder. And you know what? It makes me wonder. What an amazing prophecy that the stairway to heaven is Jesus. He's the mediator. He's the bridge between you and I and God. He pays the price. It makes me wonder. It makes me marvel. Amen. Glory to God. Now, the scripture describes, right through scripture, Old and New Testament, describes the Son of Man in two amazing, wonderful ways. First, the Son of Man is described as the one who suffers and dies for the sins of the world. It's always that. The Son of Man suffers and dies for our sins, showing his love for us. And secondly, the Son of Man is described as the one who comes in power and in glory to rule the earth and to establish his kingdom throughout the earth. And so the profound irony is the one who comes in weakness to die is the one who ultimately comes in power to rule and to reign. And the scriptures teach that. What an awesome truth, amen? What a dream, what a dream. We should all pray for dreams like that. Now notice how God reveals his identity to Jacob and reveals his promises to Jacob. Because remember, God has to find us first, amen? Look at Genesis 28, verse 13. And behold, the Lord, Yahweh, stood above it. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. God describes himself as the God of Jacob's family. And ultimately, being the God of Abraham and Isaac means that he is the God of the covenant, amen? The God of the promises that are guaranteed. Ultimately, in the Messiah. And in the Messiah's life, his teaching, his death for our sins, his resurrection from the dead, his coming in power and glory. So God says to Jacob, your grandfather knew me, your father knew me. They were also recipients of the covenant. And so are you. So are you. So God identifies himself. He finds Jacob and tells Jacob who he is. And then he makes promises to Jacob. Notice these promises. They're interesting. Beginning in verse 13, he says, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And so he promises the land to his people, who are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see today Israel in the land after 2,000 years of diaspora, because God keeps his promises. And when I see the Jewish people in their own homeland after 2,000 years of being scattered throughout the earth, losing their language for centuries, and I see them back in the land, it makes me wonder. The greatest proof beyond the resurrection itself that God is God is the survival of the Jewish people through whom came the Messiah. Fulfilled prophecy. That he promised the land, and then your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. Your family's going to grow unhindered. It's going to grow magnificently, and you're going to fill the earth. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. As Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, salvation is from the, it's from the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. God promises his presence and his power to us as well. Amen. And I will bring you back to this land. I'll bring you home. And he did. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. He says, I will keep my word. I will keep my promises. I am a God of my word. They're pretty awesome promises, would you agree? We have those promises. Peter tells us we have these great and precious promises because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. We have the promises. And notice Jacob's response to this amazing dream and revelation of God. Jacob would say, it made me wonder too, big time. Notice the response in verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not even know it. So he says to himself, the Lord is really here. And I didn't know it. I was ignorant of the fact that God was right here. And he acknowledges it. Another way to say it is, God found me. Amen? God found me in the dark. And he was afraid. He was afraid, yeah. He was overwhelmed by holy awe, as we sang so beautifully this morning. He said, how awesome is this place? You know, the presence of God will do that to you. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Wow. One awesome night. And notice as he experienced the presence of God, the awesomeness of God, the holiness of God, the grace of God. Notice he then makes his own promise to God. And he says in verse 20, he says, then Jacob made a vow and said, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace. He says, if God will be this God that he says he is and he will keep his promises to me, then this Lord, this Yahweh, this one whose name means I am who I am, then he shall be my God. He shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth. You shall be my God, you shall have my life, and I'll give you a tenth of everything in honor of you and in worship of you. One of these nights, one of these nights. Now I want you to notice, God had found Jacob, just like God found me and God found you by his grace. Now, Jacob was going to find God in a powerful way. Amen? I want you to look over Genesis chapter 32. Now, Jacob is going to find God because you and I can't find God first. He has to find us first. And then we can spend the rest of our life finding him and knowing him. Amen? Notice in Genesis 32, verse 6, the context in which Jacob is now going to find God. Chapter 32, verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, and they said, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Wow. 400 men with him. As an 18-year-old doing 2 months in prison, I got into it with a guy in the prison who had about 30 guys that were his posse. And I remember what happened when there was 30 guys and there was me. And it was scary. And now there's 400 to one. Can you imagine? Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds, the camels, into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Very good. Good leadership. Good leadership. And Jacob said, "O God of my father." Notice, the first thing he does, because what? God has found him. The first thing he does is he starts finding God. And he begins to pray for all he is worth. "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country, to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you've shown to your servant. I'm not worthy, Lord. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me and the mothers with the children.'" Think of the horrific things going on in the world today. The horrific abuse of women and children. The terrorism, the genocides. Think of the families afraid for their lives. Think of the husbands and the brothers who are afraid for their sisters and their wives. Jacob understood that. He felt that. "But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" I say this reverently. He prays to God, and he cashes in his chips. He cashes in the promises, amen? He cashes them in. He's thinking, if there was ever a time to cash them in, it's right now. Glory to God. Now, Genesis 32, look at verse 22. The same context. The same night, here we go again. "He arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children. He crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and set them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone." I love that. This was a real man whom God had found and who was now finding God. And the first thing he did is he protected his wives and he protected his children. Amen? And he stayed right there and by himself. Lord, give us more men like that. Amen? And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So he stayed there alone, and he got into one intense wrestling match. I don't think he had any martial arts training either. He just got into it. "And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him." Got a sports injury, right? And then Jacob, then the man said, let me go, for the day has broken. The sun's coming up. Let me go. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I love it. Jacob had stole the first blessing. He stole it from Esau. And now he was going to earn this one. He's going to have this blessing no matter what. Even if it cost him his life. He's going to have this blessing, the real deal, the genuine blessing. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and you have striven with men and you have prevailed. You have stood here faithful. You have cashed in your chips. You've drawn on the promises. You prayed your heart out. Now you're willing to give your life in this struggle as a new man who's seeing God and finding God. So I'm going to give you a new name. No longer the deceiver, but now the one who struggles with God, seeks God, wrestles with God, and ultimately obeys God. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed Jacob. And he got the greatest blessing of all, the blessing of God. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. I have seen God. I have found God. I have wrestled with God. And I'm still here. It's a miracle, amen? It makes me wonder. It makes me marvel. I've seen God face to face. And then the sun rose, thank God. Aren't you glad when the sun comes up? And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And he was going to have that limp the rest of his life. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel don't even eat the sinew of the thigh that's on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So the Jewish people recognized that even though he had a limp, and that was part of the price he paid, you might say, in that struggle with God, that became a holy moment. Amen? A holy moment. A new blessing, a new name, and a new life. And the sun comes up. Glory to God. So now he limps. It's the battle scars, amen? The battle scars and the blessing. Who knows what we're talking about here? The battle scars and the what? And the blessing. We have to limp if we've really, really known the blessing. There's going to be the marks. You know, it's interesting. Later, Jacob would reconcile with his brother Esau. Once God found him and he found God, there would be reconciliation. That takes power, does it not? Think of your own relationships. Family. Anger and division. In the workplace or in the church. That takes power to reconcile. Jacob would also one day find grace when his son Joseph would disappear, after his brother sold him into slavery in Egypt and brought the word to him that Jacob was gone, he was dead. Think of the grace that Jacob had to have when he got that news. But you see, now he had found God. By grace, he could handle that. When Sandy and I lost our precious son, Josh, our oldest child, at the age of 39, tragically, God had found Sandy and I many years before. But now we had to find God. And I thought of, in that moment, the great promise of Jeremiah. For thus says the Lord, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. And we found God in that moment. And in many, many moments to come, many, many nights to come, one of these nights. And you know, Jacob ends up in the hall of faith. Is that cool? He ends up in the hall of faith. The former deceiver, now the one who wrestles with God and finds God. He's in the hall of faith. The hall of fame of those who had faith, amen? Look at Hebrews 11, verse 20, as we close today. Hebrews 11, verse 20. What a great passage. The whole passage is amazing, of course. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. So Isaac is also in the hall of faith. I love that. Why? Because he loved his sons. And he invoked blessings upon both his sons. God honors those who love their kids. Bless their kids. Sacrifice for their kids. Teach their kids. Amen? By faith, Jacob. Here's our Jacob right here. When dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph. He blessed his grandchildren. He loved them. He blessed them. And he bowed in worship over the head of his staff. He worshiped in the moment when God called him home. Because God had found him. And by grace, he had found God. And by faith, Joseph, Jacob's son, at the end of his life, he made mention of the exodus of the Israelites. And gave direction concerning his bones. And Joseph's there as well. The whole family's there. A family that began in turmoil with bitterness and hatred. Not finding God, not seeing God. And by grace, they're all in the Hall of Fame. Does that give anybody hope today? A little encouragement today? Jacob found his faith when God found him. And Jacob strengthened his faith when he found God. Trust him today. Trust Jesus today. Say, Lord Jesus, I trust you and you alone for life, for forgiveness, for hope. I trust you and you alone. By faith, I receive you and your promises. Because God finds you and then you find God. Trust him. One of these nights, in the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's people who know that many, many times God does his greatest work in the dark, said, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. We should sing. Amen.